God's mercy, peace, and grace be with you in abundance through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. The last few weeks in Bible class and Sunday school, we've been studying the creation account in Genesis. There are always many worthwhile details to glean when we study Genesis and its opening chapters. But no matter how often I read it, I'm always amazed at the beginning of all things. The very first words, or word, depending on if you use English or Hebrew in the Bible, is in the beginning. In Hebrew, Bereshith, beginnings. What a simple statement from God, but what profound implications come from it. If there was a beginning, then there was a time when nothing existed except God. From the moment those words are spoken, one must believe or reject that God is the author of everything. From the very first word in the Bible, one must take a side on whether God means what he says or not. Whether God is the first cause, the intelligent designer, the creator, whatever we might want to call it. The fact that there was a beginning to all things demands that someone had to be present to start it all off, to begin that beginning. From that moment, the very first moment of all moments, humanity has wrestled with understanding, accepting, and trusting God. We can say what we want to about faith and the blessing that it is in our lives. We certainly talk about it a lot. It's an integral part of our faith in Jesus Christ. But our belief is also shrouded in a lot of mystery. We believers at times may think that we know a lot about God, that we have a lot of things figured out. But we know very little indeed. Such is the reality set before us this morning in God's Word for our sermon text as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There are many stark differences in these words. Wise and foolish, weak and strong, noble and lowly, man and God. But each one of these differences comes back to one thing. The Apostle Paul says, things that are and things that are not. In terms of Genesis, things that God has begun, things that God has created, and things that God has not. And the Apostle Paul tells us there's an effect to these realities, to these truths, to these differences. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The mystery of Advent is that Jesus Christ, true and eternal God, chose to have a beginning. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just like the word beginning in Genesis refers to the mystery of creation, so here in 1 Corinthians, the word became refers to the mystery of Advent. Jesus became these things. Jesus began these truths and realities. This should not, indeed it cannot, from a logical perspective, be said of God. God does not become something. God is. God exists. God is eternal. In fact, that's the very way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us in the Word. The name that God gave to himself in the Old Testament that he wanted the people to know him as was Yahweh. Literally, I am. He's not the God of past. He's not the God of future. He's not the God of present. He's the God who always is. No beginning, no end. And yet Jesus became these things for us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, pillars of our faith. Here you see the value of Christmas to your faith. Without Jesus becoming these things, none of these things would be yours. Wisdom from God would not be possible. We would be stuck in the condemnation and unrighteousness of our sin. We would not be set apart to God's holy purpose, and we certainly would not be redeemed of our sin. Jesus would still be wise. Jesus would still be holy. Jesus would still be sanctified. Jesus would still have infinite love. But if he never became man for us, these things would not be for us. In one word, we see such powerful implication, just as we do at the beginning in the book of Genesis. God begins everything, and the rest of his revelation flows out from that. Here in 1 Corinthians, Jesus becomes for us something that in theory was impossible for God to do, but Jesus did it nonetheless so that we would have these blessings for our faith. But we consider also this morning not just what this is, but what it means for our lives. What's the effect for us? What's the application? When God does something for someone, there is an effect. There is a consequence. God is always purposeful and intentional with his actions. He never just does something for the sake of doing it. He does it to accomplish a greater purpose. Because God did this for us means that there's one more division in our text. Not just wise and foolish, not just noble and lowly, not just rich or poor, but a tale of two faiths. A division between believer and unbeliever. And it's in this last division that we see ourselves in relation to God's work for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. There are only two beliefs in the world. Excuse me. The first belief is this. Either we find God, meaning his word, his will, his plan, in ourselves, or we find ourselves, our words, our will, our plans, in God. This is the singular division that exists as a result of Christ's work. This is the effect, the consequence of God choosing his Son to become wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for us. The purpose is that this division would be known. We're used to attaching labels to ourselves, and we think of believer and unbeliever as labels. We also think of the ones that the Apostle Paul has listed: wise, foolish, poor, rich, noble, lowly. Plenty of things that can be attached. But these labels are not just statements that exist out there, speaking about our lives that really don't attach themselves. When God acts, there's purpose. And so when God says there's believer or unbeliever, that label means something. Now, what Christian out there would call themselves an unbeliever? What Christian would say, on the one hand, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to take the label unbeliever? Well, no one would do that. But that distinction is not always that simple either. It's not just about the words, believer and unbeliever. The deeper question is how many Christians see the effect of Christ's work namely whether they find themselves, their words, their will, their plans, in God. It's much easier to say that we are Christian, to take that label, but then to try to conform God to our lives, to try to make him something that we want to identify with, that we want to fashion by our own will or with our own hands. Paul speaks of this difference in a very unique way in that sense. How many of us who hold to the label of believer also accept and embrace that that also comes along with being poor, being foolish, being lowly in the ways of the world? How many of us are willing to trust God when he says that he chooses the things that are important? That God has chosen the poor. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the lowly and despised things of the world. How many of us, while claiming to be Christian, want to embrace that idea as well, willingly trusting that? Much easier to us is acting like we are the ones in control. We are the ones who get to make the choices. We are the ones who decide what we believe and what we do with our lives. And if God agrees with that, well, that's great. But if he doesn't, he can step aside. This was the essence of Paul's message as he summarized here the purpose of God coming in human form on Christmas Day. Paul says, so that, because no human being might boast in the presence of God. That was the entire purpose that Paul got into this lesson about the mysterious way that God works, the way that Jesus became these things for us, the reason why he did it, so that no one would boast in themselves. That's not just a difference that's defined by a label. We know in our hearts that we can take the name Christian and yet in our thoughts, words, and actions boast of ourselves. We can try to define God's will for him. We can reject God's word when it doesn't agree with what we want to say. What is the effect of all of that? This section in the Bible is one of the ones in the Bible that defy human reason. We wonder why God would choose things that are foolish, poor, and weak. We wonder how God could make something out of nothing. The Apostle Paul says that even the things that are not, God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are. God's work defies human reason because it all goes back to that purpose that Paul talked about, so that we would not boast in ourselves, that we would not turn our own hearts and minds and will into a God of our own making. That God did all of this for us. And the Bible describes it then as a gift of God's love, as a product of his grace to us, that he would protect us even from the things that we would try to create for ourselves. To human nature, one's status, one's outward appearance are the most important things in one's life. Consider the lesson from last weekend with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John the Baptist condemned their outward pride and vanity because their hearts were filled with poison and deceit. John used that label, brood of vipers. You think you're the children of Abraham? You're the children of the serpent. Harsh words from John. But this problem was not unique to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because it's a human nature problem. So why would God make this logic-defying choice? So that we would not be conditioned or be led to trust in ourselves. That's what the word boast means here in Paul's context. It's not just bragging about something, but it's the object of one's worship, the object of one's glory. What do you glorify most in your life? God doesn't want it to be yourself. God doesn't want it to be your reason. God doesn't want it to be your heart or your mind. God doesn't want it to be the ways of the world. The only boast for the believer is in the work of our Savior and Lord. Human boasting, human glory, making objects of worship out of things that are not, that is at the core of every sin. In terms of identity, it means that we find God in ourselves rather than finding ourselves in God. This is the true division in the text. The Apostle Paul talks about things that were wise and foolish, powerful and weak, noble and lowly, that God chose those foolish, lowly, and poor things to emphasize his power. But the true division that they all come down to is believer and unbeliever, either on one side or the other. But it's also the very reason that Jesus became for us. That he became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How often when we read those words in the Bible do we press the pause timeout button and think about what they mean? These words are like gems coming out of the Word of God for us, but we're used to hearing them so often that we forget how blessed they are for our lives. Jesus became for us wisdom. The Bible portrays wisdom as the ability to apply knowledge. And you know that in life. Some people are very smart, intellectually, academically, but they struggle to apply that. The Bible would say that they don't have wisdom. Well, Jesus says he became for us wisdom, not just knowing what the truth of God is, but the application of that knowledge for our lives. Jesus became righteousness for us. That is the label, the standard that God holds us to. When you stand before him on Judgment Day, that is what God is going to ask you about. Are you righteous? Are you holy? Have you sinned in any thought, word, or action? James tells us the person who has sinned against the law once is guilty of it all. How different this gift is from the way the world operates around us, from the ways that our sinful hearts want to moralize our actions and our thoughts. Well, I may not be a perfect person, but I'm better than that person, or I've been a good person most of my life. I treat people well. We want to lower God's bar of expectation. But God says he demands righteousness, holiness, perfection. That standard never changes. Only in Jesus can we have that blessing and that gift. Jesus became for us sanctification, meaning to be set apart from something that is impure. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us when we come before his word and hear and receive the message of Jesus as our Savior. He takes us out of the category of unbeliever, of denier, of skeptic, of sinner, and he puts us in God's family. He sets us apart. This is what happens when we come before the Lord, as we will in a few moments before his sacrament, that Jesus promised, these are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. We come before that regularly. We receive our Lord's body and blood in and with and under the bread and wine so that we would be set apart for the purpose that he has created us for. Jesus became sanctification for us. And Jesus became redemption. That was the work that he accomplished on the cross, taking our sins away, making the full payment that was demanded because of our unrighteousness. If Jesus had not been born in Bethlehem, he would not have died on Calvary, and he would not have become redemption for us. Every person in the world needs what Jesus alone can grant. And so on Christmas Day, God brought to pass what previously did not exist. The divine creator, the holy God, the perfect substitute for sin in human form. A perfect savior for imperfect people. This was the beginning of salvation. Jesus was beginning his path of becoming these things for us. As impossible of a notion it is that the eternal God could become something in time, so it is also impossible that we could earn our salvation before God. That's why Jesus alone was the one who could do it and the one who has accomplished it. The consequence of this faith versus unbelief reality is that we find ourselves in Jesus. He leads our way. He defines our truth. When we seek comfort, we trust in his power. When we are overcome with doubt, we return to the truth of his word. When we are pressed down over our sins, we rejoice in his grace and love. And when we face death, we can trust that we are triumphant in the life that he has won for us. Those are some differences that we see as well. Differences between living that life by the flesh and believing in that life through the Son of God. Truly, when we glory, let us glory in the Lord. Amen. Please rise.